Today, the Sunday before Christmas, is an interesting day because we're going to see a lot of things take place. We see things in a broad world sense, and we see things in a very personal, local sense, in a parochial sense. I don't remember in the three and a little bit years I've been here, I don't remember so many of our people that have been ill, not just with flu, but serious illnesses. It's the first time we've seen Mr. Krause here without Jessie, his wife. And we should remember that always Satan tries to distract our attention from the love of God, from the beauty of His holiness, from the simplicity of the stable, from the righteousness of God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so He sends, as it were, distractions, Poland and all the upheaval, the depression that's upon, the recession that's in this country, the difficulties people are having in their families, illnesses and so on. And we, who love one another, should be careful to pray for one another. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's bow our heads and present our hearts to the Lord Jesus. Our gracious Father, upon our minds this day is the oppression of the country Poland. We remember that in the days of Caesar Augustus there was such totalitarianism. And we remember that in the midst of all the cruelty and oppression, all the bludgeoning into submission that took place, there was one born in Bethlehem of Judea, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And we ask very especially that Thou would reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in a massive manner, that men and women in that country and throughout the world, in spite of Satan's hindrance, may recognize the power of God, the majesty that is from on high. We pray for Mrs. Krause. Oh, Lord, we lift her up before Thee. We ask that soon she and her husband shall be reunited. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that Thou would be very close to them in these trying times. And then we pray for all those who have been so sick and so ill in these last few days. We think of Mrs. Reimer. We bring her to Thee. And others, Lord, we just gather them together as a large bouquet, and we present them, as it were, at the throne of grace. And we ask, Father, that Thou would lift each flower up, and that Thou would cause the sweetness of the sweet savor to fill the nostrils of the Trinity, that in heaven there may be rejoicing over those that love Thee and have lived for Thee and are now elderly. Father, do Thou be close, very close, to these people. We ask that Thou would bless now Thy precious word as we look at it for a few moments. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now I want to share with you, for instance, if you go into the city, there is no knowledge of this at all. But if you go into the country, you are aware of it. Now, it's possible you may miss it if you're a city dweller just walking in the country. Or if you're a city slicker trying to find your way around in a forest, it's possible that you'll miss what's going on. The man or woman that is in the forest or in the country needs to sit down and listen and watch and be very quiet so that they can begin to collect all that's going on. For instance, every year it happens. Every conceivable year, all through history, it has happened. And next year, it will happen again. It's a massive thing that takes place every year. Every year, there is a winter. Every year, the skeletal remains of trees poke their horrid fingers into the sky and sort of spike the blueness of the sky. Every year, to camouflage those skeletal fingers, God seems to allow an enormous weight of snow, and it dresses the fingers up in a different manner. And so there's rather a beautiful scene instead of a ghastly scene of the hands of those that have died spiking up and reaching to the sky, like people wanting something from God, but they've missed it, and now cry out, as do those in hell. But every year at the end of that time, every year after the old bear has been snoring in his little cave or wherever he's managed to find himself, after the rodents that are so innumerable, one is foolish to start mentioning them. But all the way from the ground squirrels and the chipmunks to the nasty little moles that look so funny with their teeth sticking out and their funny little fours. All the way from all the rodents that have gone down deep into the earth and into the roots of tree systems and buried themselves. And the bears and the coyotes that have spent very much time walking and gone very thin because there's not too much to eat in the country this time of year. The rodents are all buried very deep. And only the snowshoe rabbits and one or two other little characters seem to be out. And it's thin pickings for coyotes. If you go where there are wolves, they've grown a thick mane of fur. They're quite warm. They've hunted in packs. They've shared what they've found, a sick deer here, a sick elk there. And they've feasted. They found an odd caribou that got away from the herd, and they've devoured him. But really, winter is a sparse time. It's a time of great oppression, and there is a stillness over the country. Now, not in the cities. In the cities, we're shoveling snow. We're clearing the ice. And we've got great machines to clear the roadways and all that sort of thing. And though we don't see much of this in California, it goes on every year. But let's go back to the country. What we miss at the special time of the year is what we haven't seen. Beneath the pack of snow and amongst all the great clods of earth, there has been a great wrestling match go on. During the winter, everything has been quite dead. But now, as winter is coming to its close and there have been some chinooks or there have been some warm sunshine, so the root patterns have been working their way and there has been a silent, untrembling earthquake take place in the earth. Even in the fields where the farmers have planted their winter wheat, there has been a tremendous movement of a root system, and it's taken up a great strength. It has dived deep into the earth, and now the sun warms the top of the soil, and small shoots start coming up with great suddenness, almost like a regiment of soldiers standing to attention and demanding the onlookers to watch them.
The bear stretches himself,
and he's ready for spring, sort of. The little mole even sort of starts cleaning his teeth and sharpening them up. The bear, sow bear, looks after cubs pretty soon. The deer has grown a thick, and it looks a mangy fur, starts to shed its fur. Horses that have got great thick extra fur upon them, they start shedding. So do the cows. And all the animals start to lose the dress of winter. And then it happens. One day you're walking in the forest or walking in the countryside, and it's just like the end of winter, and tomorrow you walk the same walk and it's spring. And all of a sudden the trees have got buds and the evergreens have got bright sparkling green fingers sticking out, and the old dark green has fallen to the ground. And all of a sudden, where there's a damp patch in the meadow, there are blue irises forcing their way up. There are daffodils coming, there are crocus coming, there are the little snowdrops that look so pretty. All kinds of things are taking place. Even the lupin is beginning to muscle its way through the ground. Oh, it's a picture. It's a drama. Nobody feels the earth tremble. No one sees the great pieces of clods and sod moving because the might of the root system simply pushes graciously and carefully. The trees are suddenly decked with a new green. Flowers cover the meadows. New grass springs up
and looks proud and lush, the horses start jumping around. Even old horses jump and click their back heels high in the air. If you watch the sheep, you'll see tiny little bundles of wool being born. Suddenly, they're on the ground. And then they run. And those funny little creatures, they stretch their little legs out and they find they can stand on them. And they look so funny. Big head, small body, long legs. And they jump. We call it gambling. I don't know why we call it gambling. But they gamble all over the place and they jump on the mother ewes and on the rams, and the older sheep don't seem to care. They jump everywhere. And it's such an exciting thing. Lord Tennyson said of one spring, he said, "And all at once I saw a cloud, a host of golden daffodils beside the lake beneath the trees, fluttering, dancing in the breeze. Oh, to see it in the wild." The bear now bears her cubs. The elk now bears its calf. The deer now bears its fawn. The birds, they've returned to the forest. They've returned to the meadows. And they're everywhere scuttling around in tremendous speed, trying to make nests. And there are the young birds that have never made a nest before. Last year they grew up in a nest. This year they have to learn. And they forget where to put nests. And you'll find nests propped up in all sorts of funny ways. And I imagine the older birds sort of look across the boughs of branches and they say, "It'll never work. Those kids will never make it." But somehow, through all the winter, through all the spring storms and winds, those fragile nests hang in there. I think the trees hold on to them for those young birds. And the birds are born, and somehow those young things know exactly what to do. And every spring, there's new life. Everywhere, everywhere. It's in the sky, it's in the earth, and the streams that bubble and sparkle and sparkle and bubble and goggle and gloo-goo and blub-blub-blub all the way down to the sea, those streams suddenly are full of new trout, new salmon, and you fishermen say, "Yes, you bet." And so in the water, there is newness of life. In the earth, there is newness of life. In the sky, there is newness of life. Look at it. And it's the most interesting thing. Nothing is fractured. Nothing is damaged. It's just that time of year. And so it is that we remember that time of year. Jesus didn't cause a great earthquake. Jesus didn't come with some great pronouncement. Jesus didn't come in some massive fireball. Jesus didn't come by some wind blowing him from some planet out in space all the way to this planet, and the great rushing wind didn't tear the rocks apart and tumble them down in avalanche style beside the mountain. But Jesus came as a still small voice and was laid in a manger in a stable. That's how Jesus came. Unannounced by mankind, but announced by God. Now, if you can forgive all that preamble, we come to a glorious place where we discover in the Gospel of Luke and in the first chapter some of the things that took place. For instance, we discover in the 19th verse of the second chapter of Luke's Gospel that Mary pondered and hid all these things in her heart. Now, there is a beautiful piece of scripture that is called the Magnificat. That is, this is what Mary spoke when she was talking about the visitation and her song. The visitation of the angel, that is, her song is called the Magnificat. And the Magnificat reveals the beauty and the glory of the thinking of this young lady. Now, she was about as young as some of you young ladies here. She was about 16 or 18 or thereabouts. Yet she had a great perception of the love of God. She had a great perception and understanding of what God was going to be doing. And so she says, quite simply, several things in a short area of verses. For instance, if you'll come with me to verse 49 of the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, you discover the great declaration that she makes in the midst of her song. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Imagine, just for a moment, that you are visited by the angel of God, and you conceive and are going to have a child, and you are wondering how the Holy Ghost did this wondrous thing. And so the woman says, what has happened to me is mighty. And the great thing, the thing that has happened to me is great. This is a stupendous, unnatural happening. People argue that the birth of Christ could not have been of a virgin because it's unnatural. And I have to say to such people, of course it was unnatural. With God, all things are possible. Did he not create before the foundation of the world? Did he not create this very Lord Jesus Christ? You see, so often we rather think of things this way. We think that Jesus gave up heaven. He gave up glory. He gave up all the splendor of the heavenlies. But actually, Jesus did not give it up. It's true that he took on. We understand the scripture, for the scripture says he took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He dwelt among men. He was tempted in all ways like as we are. And we say very often, because of the situational ethics that we understand in our day, and we understand the philosophy of situational ethics, we come to this place where we say something like this: Jesus could have sinned, but he didn't. But the truth is, Jesus couldn't sin. He was very God. He was God in flesh. So then, it isn't what Jesus laid down that is important. It's what Jesus took up that is important. This was very God, Emmanuel, with us. This mighty thing, this great thing that is done unto me. Listen to the great declaration of the woman. Then we see another thing. If you'll cast your eyes just a little step further into verse 50, you see the great speculation. For in verse 50, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. His mercy, this child I bear, is the representation of the mercy of God that shall be revealed to all people through all generations. How great! God's great mercy. You see, he didn't disturb the earth. The earth was as Poland is today. It was bludgeoned by a totalitarianism. It was bludgeoned as was Czechoslovakia in 68. It was bludgeoned as was Hungary in 56. It was bludgeoned as was all Europe between 1930 something or other until 1945. Depending where you lived, it started a little earlier. For those of us that joined the Second World War, it was 1939 to 45. The area was bludgeoned into submission. Bludgeoned. And if I may make a play on words, I would use the word bludgeoned. I know it isn't spelled that way. I know it isn't pronounced that way. But deliberately a play on word. You young men and women, please God, you never see it. Please God, you never experience it. But the Bible says the blood shall run down the drains. It shall run down the gutters of the streets. And in the last days, such will be the carnage in the world. Just before Jesus shall come triumphantly, it shall be a horrendous thing. Expect to see little glimpses of that as you grow up. My prayer for all of you young men and women is that you'll not live in such a place where it will take place. But there is no country in the world where it cannot take place. Our country, it could happen quickly, suddenly. We could wake up in a morning. That's how most of these things take place. Ladies and gentlemen, I beg you to understand that God did not disturb the might of man. He did not disturb the fist of the bludgeoner. He did not disturb all that was going on. A child was born and the holy seed was planted in a woman. And it was born, he was born just as any other child. But he was God, manifest, made obvious in flesh. He did not disturb the surface. He was not like a rock thrown in a puddle and caused ripples to go out to the very edges of the pond. He is the Son of God who changed the pond. There is another thing that Mary speaks of, and it is a great revelation. In verse 51, in the first part, he has showed strength with his arm. He hath showed strength with his arm. God showed enormous strength. There were angels in heaven quite prepared to come and zap the world. There were angels in heaven hovering just above the clouds, quite prepared to come into the very presence of the people. At the bidding of God the Father, they would have zoomed into the bludgeoned world at that time. But God's mercy was such, and God's grace was such, and God so loving the world was such, that he quietly came into the world. But notice the next thing. The revelation that was made is only part of this verse. It comes out again in the latter part of the verse, where she speaks of the consternation that shall be in the world. In verse 51, he has scattered the proud and the imagination of their hearts. The Pharisees had it all worked out. Be careful, all of us. Every one of us sitting in this congregation, be careful of being Pharisaic. We become Pharisaic without even trying. We become that way without even putting our minds in gear. We get a teaching and we run with it. And we become Pharisaic without understanding. We become legalistic. That is to become Pharisaic. When in our legalism, we keep the letter of the law and we despise, in a sense, the spirit of the law. The Pharisees had many laws, many rules, and many regulations, so many that people couldn't live comfortably beneath the burden. And Jesus said quite openly, "Woe unto you, Pharisees." And in the day in which we live, even amongst those of us that are evangelicals, we become Pharisaic. We know all the answers, yet we are unsuccessful. We have all kinds of vocabulary to express ourselves, yet we spend little time on our knees discovering. We put our minds in gear before we put our spirits at the disposal of the Father. And from time to time, not one of us escapes that formula. We all slip in it, and it takes a long time to get out of it. And we make great statements. And we put burdens upon one another that we can hardly live with. Such was the Pharisee, the imagination of the mind of the Sadducee that said there's no life after death. What a tragedy that has become in the world in which we're living right now today. No hope after death. The Bible says there is enormous hope after death. Death is the terminal, or rather the junction, not the terminal. Death is a time when I lay to rest this flesh that was built and fashioned from dust And I lay it down in dust. From dust it came, to dust I lay it down. Now I take up a whole new body. It shall be a glorious body, as in the body of the Lord Jesus. And then, having left this scene, I shall be present with the Lord forever. Forever. But the imagination of the Pharisee, she says, he will challenge. And the consternation is all the known mores of the day are going to be shattered by this child. Have you allowed your heart to be so challenged and so shattered? There is something else. There is the rehabilitation of verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them that are of low degree. I want to just share this with you and then finish because of the time. But I want to share it with you. It's terribly important. There were all kinds of kings and princes. There were all kinds of people sitting on thrones and in areas of great authority. There were people that could cause so many children to die in a flash of a blade. There were people that could cause so many people to be incarcerated indefinitely. There were people that could cause all kinds of misery to come upon others, just as there is in the world today. And they were looked upon as being people of high estate. People who were in authority were looked up to. But it took a babe in a manger to change all of that. For he was the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. So we can come to Jesus and discover he's wonderful, for he counsels us. And he says, your sins, though they were as scarlet, are washed white like the driven snow. He says, you can be whole. You can be healed. You can come to me. And if you're feeling the oppression of government, if you're feeling the oppression of peer groups, if you're feeling the oppression of school, if you're feeling the oppression of the system, if you're feeling the oppression of the society in which we live, the oppression of parents, the oppression of children, if you're feeling that oppression, I beg you, though these appear to be mighty and strong, turn your attention to the Lord Jesus and you'll discover something brand new in your life. Brand new. He will rehabilitate you. And he will exalt those who are lowly. Now, sometimes it's very difficult because people say, well, they're treading on you. They're taking you for advantage. You've got to stand up for your rights. You've got to stand up for what you believe. The only statement amongst those, perhaps, is correct is to stand for what you believe. And if they kill you, so what? You'll be with the Lord. But they won't, not yet. You see, we live in a society that is very nebulous. It's something and nothing. It's Christo. It's Christ-like. Just as Christmas, Christ's Mass, the beginning of Christ, in the spring of time, just as that is belonging to the babe of Bethlehem, so our society recognizes it. But at the same time, our society turns its back upon the Lord Jesus and walks away from him. Just as the city slicker turns away from the country and says, farmers. Just as the city slicker turns away and tries to ignore what's going on in the forest and in the countryside and in the lakes and in the pools and in the streams and in the air and in the trees and has really no knowledge of it, so the world goes its wretched way with all its tinsel and chrome and plastic, all its make-believe and pretense. But truly, Christ is born. Christ has come. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And the importance of the town of Bethlehem is colossal, but there isn't time to share that with you.
Come. Will you join the spring? Or will you stay in the winter? Will you still be frosted in your soul? Bow down with the weight of the snow that is so heavy you can't stand upright, like the bough of a tree that cannot spring back in the spring because it's been broken down by the weight of snow? Or will you start new life in Christ and grow and become fresh and new and green and strong and powerful and live that life that He may be glorified, He may be honored, His majesty may be seen in the picture that you portray? Will you listen to the word? Will you reject it? Will Christmas just be another one of those times? Or will it become passionately Christ's beginning in me? Let's bow in prayer. We bow before Thee, our wonderful Lord, because Thou art our wonderful Lord. We ask in a most special manner that Thou would come upon us and bless us now, that we may come into the spring of Thy grace. Oh, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. We're clay. Mold us and make us that we may be what Thou dost want us to be. For we ask it in the name of Christ, the Savior and Lord. Amen.